I'm going to add a couple of verses to our gospel this morning, which is found in Matthew. And I'm going to begin with verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. You may be seated. The word of the Lord. This morning, we are continuing in a series of messages that I began three Sundays ago, on the fishing stories from the Gospels. And this morning, I've entitled the message, Slot Limits. Each Sunday, we have been taking a look at fishing stories, learning a bit about the history and geography of the Sea of Galilee, and trying to understand the stories that Jesus tells and the stories from Jesus' ministry and what they mean for our lives today. Well, I'd like to start today with a little story from our own native history, Norwegian settlers who settled Tofte here. There was one time when Sven and Ole were walking down the street, and Sven says to Ole, he says, Ole, I hear you're catching lots of fish up there in the lake. And Ole says, yeah. And Sven says, well, maybe tomorrow I could go out fishing with you. And Ole says, oh, sure, come along. So the next morning they were out on the lake, and Ole opened up his tackle box and took out a stick of dynamite and lit it and threw it in the water. Dynamite went off and fish floated to the surface, and he started scooping fish out of the lake. Sven says, Ole, you can't do that. There's regulations against that. Ole reached into his tackle box and took out another stick of dynamite and lit it and handed it to Sven. And he said, Sven, are you going to fish? Are you going to talk? Or are you going to fish? I got to actually credit Eric Iverson with that one. Well, from the beginning of recorded history, fishing has been precarious. It's been a precarious industry. It's been a precarious sport. And that's why we see regulations on fishing today. Archaeologists who look at first century Galilee detected a fishing industry that was under stress. The nights of poor catches and the amazement that the disciples had for the large hauls of fish that Jesus' miracles attest to would indicate as much. Perhaps centuries of overfishing had taken its toll in the Sea of Galilee. Perhaps the additional stress of the processed fish market that had developed around the lake had pushed it over the edge. On top of that, you might recall that Herod Antipas had constructed a new palace at Tiberias as his royal capital on the western shore. And surely this situation had led to a disruption of the local economy and to the local environment. And the disciples were feeling stress in their jobs. Well, we have examples of that sort of thing in our area today. When we look at Lake Superior, we see a beautiful lake. But some people have looked at the Great Lakes and they've seen them as watery deserts because we don't have the abundance of fish that used to be there. The parasitic sea lamprey is native to the Atlantic Ocean, but it entered into the upper Great Lakes after the Welland Canal was opened in 1919. Sea lamprey were able to go through the Welland Canal into the upper lakes, whereas before, the Niagara Falls had served as a barrier to those organisms. By the late 1940s, lamprey populations had exploded in Lake Superior, causing severe damage to the population of the lake trout and the salmon and the whitefish and other critical fish species. Sea lamprey attach to fish with their sucking discs and sharp teeth. They then rasp through the scales and skin and feed on the fish's body fluids. Most fish attacked by sea lamprey don't survive. And each sea lamprey can kill 40 or more pounds of fish in its lifetime. before these jawless, cartilaginous, scaleless fish spread, commercial fishermen harvested about 15 million pounds of lake trout from Lake Huron and Lake Superior combined. By the 1960s, the catch was down to 300,000 pounds, and it continued to drop from there. We see something similar to this happening right now on Mille Lacs Lake. And I showed you Mille Lacs Lake as an example of a lake similar in size to the Sea of Galilee just a few weeks ago. In March of this year, the Department of Natural Resources announced that in order to protect the Mille Lacs Lake walleye population, there was a ban on keeping a walleye from the lake this summer. All walleye has to be released back into the lake. You can't keep any. Slot limits have been put on other fish species, including the northern pike. You can only keep one longer than 40 inches. You've got to throw all the 30 to 40 inch ones back, and you can keep, I think, four that are shorter than 30 inches. Similar for bass. In Mille Lacs, they've looked at warming water as probably the cause of this. Oxygen levels have dropped, the burbot population has disappeared, and the zebra mussel has invaded the lake. On top of that, tribal fishing and sports fishing have contributed to this collapse. Even today in the Sea of Galilee, we see something similar. The Israeli government recently imposed a ban on commercial fishing. So with all this in mind, we know what the fishermen in the Sea of Galilee were going through. The Sea of Galilee fishermen could relate to the founders of our own little town of Tofte, who depended on the whitefish and the lake trout in Lake Superior. But in the 1950s, they started seeing their livelihood disappear and collapse as the lamprey invasion continued. They could relate to the resort industry in 2016 in Mille Lacs that is facing ruin because of the fall of the walleye population. And Jesus could relate to all of these things as well. Our two parables that Jesus tells his fishermen disciples today are both related to the fishing economy that Jesus was steeped in. You have to imagine a busy fish market. We can go forward here. This, by the way, is Tiberias. Forgot about moving these forward. Here's the Welland Canal. There's the sea lamprey and how it attaches to fish. Here's a picture of commercial fishing on Lake Superior. This is a walleye taken from Mille Lacs Lake. And here now again is the Sea of Galilee. You have to imagine a busy port on the Sea of Galilee in order to really understand the parables that Jesus is telling us. So imagine being in Capernaum and you're down towards the sea. You're near the fish market. There are fishermen that are emptying their nets on the shore and sorting fish. We'll get back to them later. And then there are fish buyers and sellers. There are working men. There are middle class buyers. There are buyers for the wealthy. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. This is a cosmopolitan town. The freshwater oyster diggers have brought their day's harvest and spread them out beneath an olive tree on a piece of sail canvas. Clams, oysters, and mussels, our reading from Leviticus tells us, aren't kosher for the Jews, so they avoid that area. One of the Gentile merchants comes over, though, to examine the mollusks, when suddenly he sees a glint of white within the shell of one of the oysters. A pearl. A big pearl. He wonders if anyone else has seen it. Trying to hide his excitement, he begins to bargain with the oyster diggers. With shaking hands, he reaches into his money pouch and takes everything he has to give it to the oyster diggers. He's purchased a pearl of incalculable worth. Doesn't that make that parable a more interesting parable when you see it like that? What is Jesus saying to us? Last week, we were reminded that throughout Jesus's ministry, he preaches that the kingdom of God is at hand. And here is a picture of discovering the kingdom. Discovering Christ in that least expected place. In a place that in the book of Leviticus would seem to be unclean. But finding the gift of faith and hope in his death and resurrection. And a new way of seeing the world in his words. And realizing that you would give everything for the kingdom, because the kingdom is everything. Mason and Casey are publicly confirming the faith that the Holy Spirit has been awakening in them since baptism or perhaps before. There is the pearl of great price as they confess where their hope lies along with you this morning. But then Jesus draws his disciples' attention to the fishermen at the shore. They're sorting fish. And Jesus says that these fishermen are using a dragnet, a term used only once here in the New Testament. Most references to nets are the smaller casting nets, and dragnets would have been less common on the Sea of Galilee. They're between 10 and 20 feet wide or deep, and perhaps 100 feet long. They're weighted around one edge so that that edge sinks, and the opposite edge has floats attached to it. So that as two boats were to go out with one boat on each end of the dragnet, they'd lower the net down, and then the boats would work back towards shore, and the dragnet would catch anything. Good fish are caught, kosher fish, think like the walleye, and bad or non-kosher fish, think like the lamprey, are also caught up in the net. They get dragged in. Not only fish, but anything along the bottom might get caught up in it. The dragnet catches everything, weeds and driftwood, shards from an old clay pot, an old pair of sandals. Then the fishermen must undertake the tedious task of keeping the good fish and tossing back the bad fish and the junk. I suppose kind of like my grandpa used to throw the bullheads to the chickens, sort of like checking the slot limits. You see, the dragnet was a net that the fishermen only used as a last resort when the fishing was poor. So how is this like the kingdom of heaven? Well, the dragnet is like the kingdom breaking into the world. It's Christian men and women living out their faith in a world that is in rebellion against the king. It's the gospel. It's the message of God's word through the Holy Spirit. It's our message, the message of the church to the world. As we share the message of Jesus' love and salvation in him, we are part of casting this dragnet. Because remember, we're in a catch-and-release fishing expedition. We're catching fish out of the oxygen-starved water, out of the dirty water of this world, and we're releasing them into the clean, clear, rich boundary waters of the kingdom of God. But sometimes we have to remember that it's easy to allow our witness to get caught in the weeds. Sometimes we as members of churches, or we as witnesses to God's word, allow this witness to get caught in the weeds sometimes. Sometimes we squabble over the non-essentials, the things that don't really matter, when we confuse the driftwood of our tradition with the gospel. When we stand and when we sit and what we wear to church, when an old pair of sandals tears us apart, and when we start smashing clay pots in our hearts. Second, the fish. Jesus' Jewish audience would have likely understood the good fish to be the kosher fish, the children of Abraham. But in our reading from Acts, we see that God is doing something new. Peter sees a sheet, perhaps a sail or a net, coming down from heaven, and in it are all sorts of critters. A voice says, "Eat." At first, Peter is repulsed, and we might not understand why shrimp sautéed in bacon would be repulsive. But perhaps we should think what we might feel if we had Jesus or God telling us to eat steamed cockroaches and fried grubs. That's the way Peter would have felt. But what God was really telling to Peter was more than just about dietary rules. Peter goes outside, and outside he discovers some Gentiles, non-Jews, who have heard the word of God, and they want him to tell them more. And as he speaks to them, he sees the Spirit of the Lord fall upon them. He realizes that God is bringing the Gentiles into the covenant that God made with Abraham. The blood of Christ has allowed for all people to come to God. You see, no one can achieve righteousness through their own righteousness. No one can be a good fish because they're good. And they can't be a good fish because of their ancestry. We're not good because our ancestors were Jewish. We're not good because our ancestors founded Zohar Church. We're not good because of anything about us. We're not good because of all the good things we do. We're only good because of the righteousness of Christ and Him living in us, in our hearts. Who are the bad fish? The bad fish are those that are condemned already. Without Christ, we too would be the bad, ugly fish. So we have to be careful. Sometimes as Christians, we look at the world and it's easy to condemn others because maybe we don't understand. Maybe we forget that without Christ, we're the bad fish too. In our natural state, we're more like lamprey than we are like walleyes. We go on doing what sinful humans do. We put ourselves first. We put others down in order to build ourselves up. And that's why our mission is so urgent. This is a parable, of course, but it's telling us three things about what our mission is and what it isn't. First, we don't set the slot limits. God does. He's establishing the kingdom on His terms and in His time, not ours. Humans are the rebels. God is the king. In our parable this morning, Jesus says, when the net was full, in the fullness of time. It's in His time and on His terms. Second, we have a lot of good news to share with the fish around us because it's simply a fact that we will all face that great fish sorting. And it's only on Christ's merits that our neighbors will get into the heaven-bound buckets. They need to hear the good news from us, and they need to hear it every day. And the final point is this. In the end, we don't do the sorting. Some Christians seem to think that their job is to sort out the sinners from the saints. They forget that here in this life, we are all saints and sinners, and we all need a Savior. We share the good news, but we leave the sorting to God. As we witness to others, we leave our judgment behind and we simply share Christ and we leave the sorting to God and His angels. I'd like to close today with a story. And this is about the size of fish, but it's also about enjoying fishing and enjoying community as you fish. This is a story from Kate. Kate says, For many years, my husband Bill and I would fish off Shirley's pontoon boat on Caribou Lake. While I wasn't very excited about fishing, I enjoyed being on the lake in great company. I refused to bait my hook, so Bill did it for me. One evening, the three of us went to our favorite spot. I loved being on the lake in the pontoon boat that beautiful evening and didn't ask Bill to bait my hook. However, he said, "Give me your line, Katie. I'll bait your hook. Here, hold mine while I do it." I couldn't refuse, so I traded and I dropped his line into the side of the boat. The line was shortened due to some occasion when he had cut it. No matter. No sooner than the line was in the water than I felt a tug. "It's just a log," I thought. Think of all the things that we catch in the net. Then it jumped, showing its beautiful body. Shirley's eyes opened wide. "It's a walleye," she cried. Bill came over with the net, and up it came, jumping about on the carpeted floor. Shirley shouted, "Get it off the carpet and put it somewhere secure." Before Bill did, I looked down at it. In a small voice, I said, "I guess we should throw it back?" Now all three of us had been depression kids. Next to shelter food was the most important necessity in our lives. Shirley and Bill's body language was the answer. Keep it and eat it. Shirley was invited, and Mike, our son, happened to be coming up that weekend. So the three of us enjoyed one of the best fish dinners of our lives. Think about sorting all those fish into buckets. I was teased in a friendly way about my enthusiasm for my fish story, and somebody asked me if I would make fishing a hobby now. No, I replied, I'll never again catch another fish that big. I've had a thrill to last a lifetime, and that's enough to be. And Katie closes her note with, thanks be to God. And let's close our sermon with that this morning. Thanks be to God. Amen.